Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
We are continuing our study of the book of Revelation. We are on church number 5 today. If you would have went to this church and asked them how they were doing, they would have said, fantastic. We're doing so well. In fact, you probably are here because you've heard of our reputation about how well we are doing. And Jesus does not see it the way that everyone else sees it. This church might have a lot of activity going on. This church might have a lot of programs, a lot of people going to it, but at the end of the day, Jesus is going to tell them, your works are dead. Bit of a surprise. Have you ever been surprised, like, in a kind of shocking kind of way in your life? Maybe you're a part of something where everybody in the group at the same time was shocked. As I thought about my life, like, when would that have been in my life? I actually went back to grade 4, and I remember life was a little different in our schooling system back then. There were 2 kids in our class that had been asked to move on because they were so smart, so super smart kids. And what they would do back then is they would just announce to the students what they got in their grade. So Kevin, his was announced first. He had a 90, which is, that's just Kevin, you know. The fact that he didn't get 100, everyone was a little shocked, but not too bad, you know. But then Martin had 65. And the reason it sticks out of my mind, this memory, is like everyone was like, you know, like, Martin got his 65? There's a couple of chuckles. Like, is Martin like the rest of us? He's immortal, you know? And that's when the shock began for us, when nobody else in the entire class passed the exam. I think I had a 39, okay? So we went from like, wow, like, look at Martin, look how bad it is for Martin, to realizing that actually it was really bad for all of us. And you know, it was one of those surprises, right, that you know, we weren't as good as we thought we were. Now, obviously, there was time to respond, you know. There were more exams. I did pass grade 4 social studies, okay? So the consequences are not great there. However, the consequences for this church, who thinks they're doing well, who maybe looks at other churches like, they're not doing so well, and maybe, you know, kind of chuckles at how they're doing. They're not as good as we're doing. They're in for a shock when Jesus tells them the way things really are. But God is gracious, and he calls them to repent. He calls them to wake up. And as we've been doing with each of the letters, we want to ask ourselves the message that is to this church in Sardis, is it such that I need to wake up, that I need to repent, if Jesus was to say these things to me? Is there truthfulness to what he's saying to Sardis? Could it be true that in my life? And if so, then Lord, help me. Help me to wake up. Help me to repent. And so the only way that we can know for sure on these things is to seek the Lord. And we're going to do that through prayer together. I appreciate that you may want to pray for a friend beside you. That's fine. But let us also be focused on our own hearts and asking the Lord to show us if there is sin in our lives that we need to repent of. So let me pray for us. Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts even right now. Lord, if there is sin in our lives that needs to be repented of, God, would you show us? Would you be merciful and gracious and show us that which is true, not which we hope it is, but that which it really is? God, we want to live in reality. We want to see things the way that you see them. And God, I can't imagine how shocking it was for this church in Sardis. Maybe they'd heard about other letters being sent out, and they're anticipating how great a grade they may get, and yet, Lord, we see that they were failing. God, may that not be the case for Redemption North. May that not be the case for us as individuals. God, we want to bring honor and glory to you. And so, God, would you lead us? Would you help us? Would you have your way in us? And Lord, may we not be a church that's dead, but a church that is very much alive. Lord, for your glory and for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. We want everyone to have a look at the passage we're going to be studying today. Maybe you don't have a Bible. That's fine. Just keep the one they're giving to you. But we all want to be able to turn together to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 as we study the letter to the church in Sardis. So Revelation chapter 3, and again, verses 1 through 6. And it says this, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As we've been doing with each of the letter, same kind of format each time, and so our outline has remained the same, and we have five reactions to Christ's instruction for his church. Five reactions to Christ's instruction for his church. First, be motivated by the credentials of Christ. Each of the letters are written to a particular angel of that church who has authority over that church, as we've been seeing clearly. Not just a message for the angel for them to do, but a message for the whole church to respond to and walk in obedience to. And so as we think about this church, we have to first ask ourselves, well, what about this place, Sardis? Well, it was about 80 kilometers east of Ephesus. We've kind of made a little bit of a circle, halfway around the circle now. We've been going north. Then last week, we started going southeast, and now we're about parallel with where we began in Ephesus. It's this mail route. Now, this church was like any other Roman city. They worshipped other gods. Now, their particular god is interesting in light of what we've just read. Mount says this, it was dedicated to a local Asiatic goddess, usually referred to as Sibyl, who was identified with the Greek Artemis. This patron deity was believed to possess the power of restoring the dead to life. And this church has just had the pronouncement that you are dead, even though you think you're alive. And what they're going to need to see is it's not through this goddess that they could be made alive, but through Jesus Christ and him alone. This city also was one of those cities that the past was much better than the present. Have you ever been to one of those cities? You know, you're like, man, this was an incredible city 50 years ago, right? You can see it had its heyday, and now they're just kind of still living off the good old days, but they're on a downward decline. This was the story of this city that they lived in. Probably most famous thing about this city was its location and their thinking that they could never be defeated. On most of the city's boundary, there was a 1,500-foot rock wall that was like a cliff shore, so to speak, that could not be climbed, so they believed. We don't need to worry about any of that area. We don't need to put any defense up there because nobody could ever climb that thing, and so we'll put all of our defenses on this front side. But They were wrong. In 549 BC, someone was able to climb it. They got up over the wall, got through the city, and opened the gates so that the enemy could then come in. Not unlike us today, they never learned from history. And in 218 BC, the same thing happened all over again. And interesting, as we think about this church, thanks, brother. As we think about this church, they thought everything was great, but they had their vulnerabilities. They had problems that they needed to be aware of. And if not, they're going to be destroyed, just as this city had been destroyed twice before. As we've been learning about these letters, with each letter, there is this focus on a particular attribute of Christ so that they might hear what he has to say to them particularly. Here we see Jesus is described as the words of him who has the seven spirits of God. As with all of these attributes, we look back to Revelation chapter 1 for our understanding when we studied that text. If you have the time, you can look back on these messages if you never heard those messages. But in Revelation chapter 1, as we think about as we looked at the seven spirits of God, we noted a couple of things. First, we see the Father being emphasized. Then we see the seven spirits of God being emphasized. And then we see the Son being emphasized. We see the seven spirits of God give both grace and peace. And as we think about the scriptures as a whole, grace and peace only come from God. And so the conclusion is, who are the seven spirits of God? Well, it is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the one who holds the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is only given to those who have placed their hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never repented of your sin, if you've never called upon him as Lord, then you do not have the Spirit of God. Jesus only gives the Spirit to those who are followers of him. So, a little bit, if you want to do a little extra study on the seven spirits, you can look at Zechariah 4. Also talks about there the seven lampstands, and then Zechariah 4:6, we see the Spirit of God's being spoken of there. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3, we see the seven different attributes of the Spirit of God, which is then seen as the Holy Spirit. So, all of these things show us that this is the Holy Spirit. And then there is the seven stars. He says to have the seven stars. What does that mean? Again, we look back to Revelation chapter 1, and there we see that the stars are angels. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, we see there that Jesus actually holds the stars in his right hand. In other words, he protects them, he watches over them, he has authority over them. He is in complete control. And this church needs to understand, it doesn't matter if you have a million people who think that your church is alive. I'm telling you, it's dead, right? Only his voice matters when it comes to what is true of this church. And this is what they need to understand. And we're going to see the significance of the fact that he also holds the Holy Spirit in his hands. Secondly, be sobered by the concern of Christ, right? Be sobered by the concern of Christ. He says this, I know your works. Now, there's been this pattern of I know your works and then something really positive being said. This word for know isn't just like I have a little bit of a faint knowledge. No, Jesus is, he knows everything about what they do. This is the idea here. And he says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Shocking. These words were not to be expected. This is what we need to understand about this church. They were not expecting this from the Lord. They have a lot of great programs going on. There's people coming and going all the time. And you know, it's just, this is a great place. How could Jesus say that we're dead? And so there's a lot of people who have asked that question. I'm like, well, so what is he talking about? Their works are dead. Some have speculated, does it have something to do with the two previous churches? that you know, emperor worship, idolatry, sexual immorality, have they fully given over to this? Is this why, you know, this church is known to be dead? I think that one's the most stretch. I mean, maybe there's some like that, but I don't think that's necessarily what's going on here. More likely would be, if we look down to verse 5, we see that Jesus will confess your name, all those who conquer, before the Father and before his angels someday. Could it be that this church was compromising when it came to their witness in the world? You've been a part of a church like that? Right? Come together for a holy huddle, okay? Hey, we all come in here. We all love Jesus. We're really happy about that. We encourage one another. We leave here, and it's like we're undercover for Jesus for the whole week. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody knows you speak Christianese, right? That you have a dual lingo, right? They think you're just one of them. You don't tell anybody that you're a believer. You don't want anybody to know you're a believer. You don't need the hassle of people ridiculing you. You don't need the hassle of them persecuting you. You don't need the hassle, being quite frank, to try to be a witness to them. You just kind of, you're happy to come on Sunday morning. That's your church. That's your walk with Christ. That would indicate that you're dead in your faith. I mean, one of the first things that we hear given to the disciples by Jesus is go into all the world and make disciples. So if you're not doing that, you're not doing what God has called you to do. So could be that. I think there's definitely a lot of merit to that. But I also think this church is walking apart from the Spirit of God. He's just told us that he is the one who has the Spirit of God. If you are not doing your works through the empowerment of the Spirit, then your works are dead. They were dead before you came to faith in Christ. They are dead after you come to faith in Christ, if your works are done in the flesh. So let's just break this down a little bit. You are dead. He says the works are dead. Now, it could be they've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible. I look around. We got some kids here. I got to hear some amazing youth testimonies this last week. We're getting ready for baptisms. And, you know, there's this common thing. You grow up in the church. And, you know, there's never a day. You're like, well, when did you come to faith in Christ? I don't know. There was never a day I wasn't at church. I think my parents might have came straight from the hospital to church. That's my life. And if we had a quiz off, we had the Redemption Kids here versus you, I dare say they'd beat you, okay? They have knowledge of Christ. They have knowledge of the gospel. They have knowledge of these things. But that does not mean that they are saved. You can have all the knowledge in your mind and not be saved. The demons believe. The demons clearly know who the Lord God is. Yet we are not going to be in heaven with the demons, obviously. Right? So they understand, they know these things. And it's very possible, this is the frightening thing, is that it's very possible to grow up in the church and never really have a heart change. You know the right things to say. You know the right things to do. When you're with the group, we're going to press on that a little bit in regards to what God actually asks us to do. But what's medium in the church? Right? I don't need to be Kevin. I don't need a 90. What's like a 65? I want to pass, but like, what's that look like? And you can do that without the Spirit of God. And anything that you do is dead to God. It's no different than you going and volunteer with the world's charities. It's no different. He doesn't see it any different. Your good works here, he doesn't see it any different than your good works out in the world. It's all rubbish if it's done in the flesh. But I'm trusting everyone here. Let's trust. Let's pray. Everyone here is like, okay, I get it. But that's not true of me. That's not true of me. I may not remember the day, and this is what happens sometimes. You're like, if you were a drug dealer and you're in prison somewhere and you know what I mean, and it's all of a sudden like a light shines in the cell and you're like, I'm a sinner, and you'll remember that day. But for some, it's just like, okay, I get a little bit of the gospel here and I get a little bit of the gospel there, and God turns my heart, and now I'm walking in his ways, and I can tell you I fully trust in him. I don't know the moment that happened. That happens, right? Sometimes that's our testimony. I don't know the exact moment. All I know is this. I once was this, but now I'm this, right? So that's sometimes the testimony. But when you came to faith in Christ, you were truly different. Your desires changed. You no longer wanted to chase after the world and do what they did. You wanted to live for God. And so you got down on your knees, you opened your Bibles, and you're like, God, lead me, help me. I need to know what I am to do in order to follow you. I want to be faithful to you. Help me, God, right? That's what you did. And God's Spirit, what? He counseled you, he guided you, he led you. And you were so thankful that you weren't on your own to do the Christian walk. That was your story. But then something can happen. You can begin to coast. And one guy illustrated, it's like you're water skiing and you let go of the rope. If you're going fast enough, you'll stay above water for a little while. And everyone's like, oh, wow, look what he's doing. And then eventually what? You'll sink. And it's very possible, and there's some of us in this room who are no longer relying on the Holy Spirit in your life. The things you do, it's out of experience, it's out of rote memory, but you're no longer on your knees before God praying, asking him by his Spirit to empower you, to enable you to do what you need to do. You're kind of living off the good old days, just as this city was. Jesus is really blunt in John 15:5. In John 15:5, he says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So you can come and you can serve Redemption Kids out of your flesh, but you'll get nothing for that. You can come and you can sing and you can lead us in worship out of your own abilities, but it's nothing. I can come and preach like, oh, it's a thousandth time. I used to be really nervous, but I know I can do this now. And I can preach and I'll get nothing for it. We must have the Spirit of God indwelling us, filling us, empowering us if we want the work to count for anything. This is what Jesus says to us. So let me ask you a few questions. What are you currently relying on the Holy Spirit for in your Christian walk? As you think about your daily pursuit of him, what are you on your knees for and say, God, if you don't do this, I will not be able to do it. I know that I am weak and you alone are strong. Do you see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life on a daily basis? Do you see joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control in your life each day? You know, sometimes like, well, you know, my personality is such that I'm not a joy person. Well, nobody asks you about your personality. This is a fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit is a joy person. So if you are filled with the Spirit, you will have his joy. Joy when you should have no joy, peace when you should have no peace. Peace, it is a work of him, not that you could do it on your own strength, in your own ability. What about your role as an ambassador for Christ? Every morning as you wake up, do you say, Lord, help me. I want to represent you well this day. I know if left to myself, I'm going to curse people out on the freeway. I'm going to give them hand gestures that will not bring you glory. I'm going to lose it with my fellow employees. I'm going to, at school, going to compromise because I don't want to be picked on. I will not be a good ambassador for you today if left to myself. Lord, I am desperate for your Spirit to enable me to do that which I should do. Do you get up each morning like that? What about your responsibility to go and make disciples? I mean, it starts in our homes. God, you've entrusted these children to me. Choking me up. Lord, how am I leading them to Christ? How am I discipling them towards you? I mean, as you think about the list of things that God gives us, who in the world here thinks that they could do it in their own strength? What about the call to live a holy life? To die to self, to live for him? Can you do that in your own strength? I mean, clearly, the Christian walk lived by ourselves, the list is not God's list. That's where legalism comes in. We kind of make up our own list that we could do in our own strength. But this is the list that God calls us to. And so if we are to have works that are alive, we must do so through the power of the Spirit of God, not through our own efforts, not through our own experience. Oh, yeah, I remember how to do this. Nope. Through him and him alone, that he would receive the glory that he is due. Lord, help us. Again, if we're kind of doubtful on this, think about the apostles, okay? Resurrected Lord, showing himself to them, and he says, wait, doesn't he? Wait. Wait for the Spirit of God to come upon you, and then he will empower you to do all that I ask you to do. So it is with you and I. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the moment you receive the Spirit, and then you are empowered to do all that God asks you to do. We must walk by his Spirit. So what are we to do? Be warned by the correction from Christ. Be warned by the correction from Christ. What does this church need to do in order to be faithful? Well, there's five commands. First, he says this, wake up. Wake up. Be watchful. Show yourself to be watchful. You need to be alert to the fact that you have vulnerabilities. There are dangers in your life. Just like this city who was ignorant to the fact that they were vulnerable to attack, we can be ignorant to the fact that we're not in a good place with God. And he's telling us to wake up, to be alert. This is the warning that Jesus gave over and over again about the imminency of his coming. In Matthew chapter 25, that would be good for your devos this week, just to read over. But in Matthew 25, he talks about the 10 virgins, the five foolish ones. What were they? They were sluggards. They were lazy. They were not alert. They kind of did their own thing, lived for themselves. And then when Christ is returning, they're not ready. And it did not turn out well for them. He talks about the master who goes away, gives talents to each one. First one does great. Second one does great. Third one, not so good. What? The lazy servant who did nothing with what God had given him. These are people, the picture here are people who are living for themselves. They like Jesus and they want him to be pro them, but they are kind of doing their own thing right now. Maybe later I will get to Jesus, but not yet. And the warning here is wake up. Wake up. You do not have time to slumber. You do not have time to be sleeping and lazy. You must get with it today. Strengthen, he says. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. And the indication here is that there may be some things that they're doing that are okay, right? There's some works that they have started, but they're not finishing. They're half-hearted. Why? Because they're not doing it through the Spirit's power. They're trying to do it on their own. They're trying to accomplish things that should not be accomplished on their own. That's a great question for you and I right now. What in my life should just go away because it's not Spirit-empowered? We ought to do that with church programs every year. Evaluate. Is this still Spirit-empowered or is this man-powered now? Because what can happen is you just kind of get into this machine. Okay, we know how to do it. We know how to do this. We've been doing this for 20 years now, okay? You know, we just keep rotating the leaders through and we know how to do it. We don't even need to pray. Well, that ministry needs to go away. If there's no reliance on the Spirit's power to enable that thing to actually accomplish anything, then get rid of that program. And so it is in our own lives. If you can do whatever without relying on the Lord, then stop doing that thing. We need to be accomplishing things where we are on our knees and saying, only through you, God, can this happen. You're talking about seeing lost people saved? How does that happen? Not through you. Not through you. You got to be on your knees and you got to say, Lord, help me. Help me speak your truth well, and then I'm entrusting that your Spirit will bring conviction in that person's life. That's the only way that they're going to get saved. I rely on you. Lord, as I seek to disciple, I know that if it's just about me, it's not going to go well. And so, God, I need you to help me to walk what I'm actually teaching and help me to teach that which is true of you. You're like, oh, I mean, my goal this week is I'm just not going to swear. Okay, that's fine. Great. Good. Don't do that. But if you have never sworn in your life, that's not a Spirit-enabled thing, right? Legalism, you can look really good to a lot of people, but you're just doing it in your own strength. So what is it in my life that needs to be Spirit-strengthened? That's what he's saying. Do those things. Because right now, you're not cutting it, is what he's saying. I love the baptism on Sunday morning. So 5 in the first service, 6 this service. And let's be honest. I mean, I get the pleasure of telling everyone I never would do this job if I got my own choice. I never would have been a preacher, ever. I hate getting up in front of people. I really do. But this is what God has called me to do. So guess who gets the glory if anything good happens? It certainly isn't Trevor Peacock. It is God and God alone. So as these guys will come, I say, listen, I get you're going to be nervous. I get it. But here's the thing. Anything God calls us to do, he also equips us to do it. And so he will give you the strength to follow in obedience to what he's asked you to do. So we're gonna see some people modeling what it means to live out Spirit-enabled faith. Next instruction he gives, remember then what you received and heard. Well, what he's saying is, get back to the gospel. Get back to the fundamentals of your faith, which is the gospel. I don't know what happened in the church in Canada, but we kind of like, the gospel, you know, it gets you on the team, right? And then we kind of move on to greater things, and we leave the gospel back there. Well, the gospel should be center in your life each and every day. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, just as much as you were then, you are today, and we need his help in order to get to the finish line. We need Christ's enabling grace. And so he says, get back to the beginning. What is the beginning? When you fell down on your knees before him in humility and said, I am a sinner and I deserve condemnation in my life. I know I deserve hell to be eternally separated from you. But I praise you, God, that you sent your son to die on a cross for my sins in my place. I believe that. And I'm asking that you would forgive me my sins and I will live for you for the rest of my days. And then the Spirit of God came upon you to enable you to do that which you asked him to do. There's a little bit. We won't get into the nuances. But the Spirit of God came upon you, okay? We can talk about the nuances later. But the Spirit of God came upon you in order for you to follow him. And he's saying, you must remember that. Get back to that. You can't. I love what he says in Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, are you now trying to perfect in the flesh that which was begun by the Spirit? Like, do you really think that you now can do this apart from the Spirit of God in your life? None of us can. What I was going to explain earlier is that you can't say Jesus is Lord except as what? By the Spirit of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we walk in that posture of humility each and every day. God, you are great, I am not. I am your child, you are the Father, you are the Master, and I want to live for you, and so would your Spirit fill me, enable me to walk as I ought to walk this day, which leads us to keep it. Keep it, the idea here is to guard the gospel, to keep the gospel, to obey the gospel. It is to walk by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's possible, in other words, what this text is telling us, it's possible for me to hear the Spirit of God and to grieve him and to walk in my own ways. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. You and I have a choice as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can die to self and live for him. We can die to the flesh and live by the Spirit. Or we can choose to live for the flesh, sadly. And some of us still choose that way too often. But the choice is ours now in Christ to say, I am going to live it. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to live by the Spirit of God in my life and walk in obedience to him. And then he says, and repent. Repent. This should be the pattern of our lives. When you fall, when you stumble, hit repeat. Hit repeat. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. Remember the gospel, walk in obedience to it, and then when you fall again, repent. This is the pattern of the life of the believer. I pray that everyone here this morning is like, yeah, that's what I want to do. This is how revival comes. We talk about, well, how would revival come in the churches? Right here. This is what happens. This is, you want to see a church come alive, not just have a bunch of people sitting in chairs and singing a few songs and hearing a TED talk and going home. It's like, this is what it is. It is to live fully for him, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit of God in us. We understand as a leadership here, if anything good's going to happen on a Sunday morning, it's not going to be because of anything that we have done. But it's because the Spirit of God has empowered the preaching, empowered the worship, and changed our lives. It's only a thing that he can do. And so we trust him. This morning, is there some things in your life that you should repent of? If you're like, I actually don't remember the last time I prayed that the Spirit of God would enable me to do anything. Repent of that. Today, if you've never placed your hope and trust in Christ, can I just tell you, today is the day. Don't put it off. I mean, some of you may be here simply because somebody invited you to come to a baptism, and you were thinking, okay, this would be great. I'll come. I'll show myself. I'll watch the baptism, and then I'll find the exit, and I won't have to listen to some preacher preach. That'll be great, right? Well, we fooled you. No, we're not doing it for that sake. But I am thankful that you're here today. And I do believe that God's brought you here for a reason. And that today could be the day of salvation. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so today, I pray that you would realize that you're dead in your sins, but that Jesus Christ has come that you might have life, that you would turn from your sin and turn to him and live for him for the rest of your days. That's our prayer for every single person here today. Jesus warns us that the time to do that is short. He says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. In other words, you do not know how much time you have left. Just like this city, if they would have known that one guy was coming up, they just could have like, ting, with the arrow, shot the guy, it would have been done, right? So it is. He's saying in your life, don't wait. The destruction is coming. If you do not wake up, destruction is coming your way. And it will come at a time when you do not expect it, right? Do not think that you somehow are in control of the situation, that on your time that you can repent. This is the message here. You must wake up now. You've been driving, and I know nobody wants to admit this, but you're just like, okay, I've done all the energy drinks I can do, but I am just 10 minutes. I got 10 minutes. I got to make it. And you're just fighting, right? And then an animal juts out in front of you, right? And you slam on the brakes and you know, and do you need anybody to wake you up after that? You're just like, right? Like the adrenaline is just pumping. I pray right now, the Spirit of God is convicting you so much. It's like the deer just ran out in front of you right now. That you're saying, I can't wait. I can't wait to be made right with God. I can't even wait for this preacher to finish his thing. I'm praying right now. I'm praying right now. I have to be made right with him today. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to live for him and him alone. May that be true of all of us here this morning. God help us. Fourthly, be encouraged by the commendation from Christ. These last two points will be short. He says this, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Sardis, this church, is well known for its wool production. They would understood the shame of having a soiled garment. They'd understand that shame, and he's saying, there's some of you that don't have the soiled garment. You have not been just doing Christianese. You've not just kind of been walking this fake life. You've been actually living out a righteous life. I'm thinking about those who were just doing the works, but not through the power of the Spirit. We think about 2 Timothy 3:5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And that's those who have soiled the garments, but he said, that's not you guys. Your garments are white. That represents purity. It represents victory. Understand in Sardis, it wasn't like there was 10 different churches. There was the church of Sardis, right? So he says, remain and be faithful. Be faithful. Keep running. Keep going. You've done well, and I see that. You are living by the power of the Spirit in your life. You're living through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not ashamed of the gospel, and you're faithfully following me. This is the pattern of the life of these people. Are they perfect? Are they perfect? Are they sinless? No, that's not the case. They still stumble, but the pattern of their life is that they are walking in righteousness. And Jesus wants to assure them that you will walk with me in white. You are worthy. Why? Because of their works? No, because they are showing themselves to be Christ's children, that they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is what Christ is saying to them. And then we see that the rewards aren't for just this life, but they are for the life to come. Be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. Be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. He says this, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Anyone who conquers, this is what's going to happen to you. You will be clothed in white garments, not just those who are currently doing well. He's saying anyone who conquers. So today, if you have come in here and you know you have not been doing well, if you know that you've been dead in your sin, if you were to repent and walk in Christ today, he wants you to know that you too will walk in white, that you will be purified before him, that when you stand before Jesus on judgment day, he'll say, not guilty. because your sins have been cleansed by him. And you'll be given that white garment that symbolizes both purity and victory. And then these next two things, they're one and the same. He says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then culturally, this is helpful. Easley says this, in ancient times, all citizens of a city might be listed in the citizenship registry. To be erased from such a book would mean one was not or no longer a citizen. All those who were citizens had the right to be announced or acknowledged before the king and his court. That's pretty fascinating, right? We don't often think about our names being on some registry in Canada. In the first service, I said, I don't know about this. Somebody emailed me between services and said, well, here's the reality. You could lose your Canadian citizenship. Right? There are things that you can do where you would actually lose your citizenship. And what Jesus is promising here is that you will never lose your citizenship in heaven. All those who conquer will never lose their citizenship in heaven. Now, sometimes people read this and they're like, oh, some people's names do get blotted out of the book. No, no, no. The promise is your name will not be blotted out of the book. That's the promise. Somehow we've jumped to like, well, no, well, it says that my name will not be, but does that mean that could be? Well, the question we should be asking ourselves here this morning is my name in the book? All through the New Testament, it's not like you're, you know, Jesus, you know, sitting there with an eraser. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. You're in. Like, that's not how it works, right? It's like you're his kid, then you're his kid forever, right? If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. He who began the good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. The question is there evidence in your life that you're in the book of life? That's the question we want to ask ourselves this morning. And one of the evidences of that is that we would confess before people who Jesus is. Luke 12, 8 and 9 says this, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So if you're playing undercover Christianity, that I would say that's an evidence that you may not be a child of God. If you cannot be bold for him, then you should not expect that he will be bold for you on the day of eternity when we will all meet him face to face. So if that causes a heart check, then may that cause you to repent and to live for him. And he ends as he has with all these other letters, he who has an ear, let him hear. Listen up. Listen up. And so, what has the Spirit of God said to you this morning about your works? Are they alive? Are you trusting in the Spirit to help you and lead you and guide you? Or are your works dead, not complete? Well, I pray everyone can say, they may have been dead coming in here, but they're definitely not going to be dead going out. I trust the Lord today. I am asking him to be the priority of my life once again, just as he once was. Maybe some of you for the first time are saying, I am dying to sin. I'm no longer going to walk in those ways. I'm going to give my life to Christ for the first time. And I want the world to know that I am following him. And that's exactly what we're going to do right now. There's going to be six people who are going to testify to us that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want the whole world to know about it. May we follow their example. Let me pray. Lord, we are so thankful for this time together this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, God. You bring conviction in our lives, Lord, that we might be helped, that we might find life, that we might experience what the Spirit of God gives us, joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, love and self-control. God, just it's incredible gifts given to us by you when we walk in submission to you. God, we want to be known as a church that is alive, not by what the reputation is of others around us. We want to hear Jesus say, you are a church that's alive. I see your works. I see how you're relying on me and focused on me. And the works that you're doing, they are good. Lord, may that be the case for this church, for every single individual here today. And now, Lord, as these individuals give testimony of the work of God that you've done in their lives. We're so thankful for the promise that, Lord, you will enable them and help them to testify to all that they have, that you have done in their lives for your glory, for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.